Good morning, everyone. The reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai had said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. Morning, everyone. Let's pray. Father God, as we engage with these words, your word, we pray that by your Spirit, you will help us to understand what they mean for us. In Jesus' name, amen. How are you at queuing? The British have a reputation for being better at it than anyone else. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. How long in your life do you think you spend queuing? There have been surveys that reveal horrendous amounts of time that we queue. And in the queue, the difficult thing is waiting, isn't it? That's the struggle. None of us probably like waiting that much. Waiting for some things are a pain, others are more of a worry. Waiting perhaps for the result of a COVID test or the results of exams. Or waiting for the return of a loved one, or waiting for an exciting thing like a birthday or an anniversary. The truth is, the more important the event, the harder waiting becomes. Well, Abraham and Sarai have been waiting. It is now 10 years or more since the promises of Genesis 12. It's 10 years since he left family to follow God's call. And the years will have rolled by, years of wondering and wandering. Would this be the year of the birth of the long-awaited child? As the years passed, this aging couple would have looked into the mirror, and each year the promise would have loomed larger and larger. When's it going to happen? I don't know if you have that experience of looking into the mirror and thinking, oh my word, how did I get to that age? Yesterday we had our work day, and thank you for all those who came. And when I got home, I said to Anne, I've grown old suddenly. As I said, thank you. Kind to say suddenly, thank you, in question mark. The truth is, for Abraham and Sarai, the fact that the promise hadn't been fulfilled yet was amazingly challenging. Month after month, year after year, the disappointment would have grown. They knew they had a promise of a child from Abraham's flesh and blood, but God hasn't yet fulfilled his promise. So today we'll see how they handled the waiting for God to fulfill his promise, the mistakes they made, and the things they and we can learn from that. Some of us will recognize that very real struggle of knowing a promise of God and holding on to it, but going, why hasn't it been fulfilled in quite the way I expected it to? So let's look, first of all, at their desire to help God. Verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave called Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. Now let's understand the motivation behind what to us is a fairly strange action. Abraham's been promised a child out of his own body. Actually, Sarai hasn't got that promise at this point. It's only out of his body that the promise has been made. He will have his own flesh and blood. And in one sense, we can imagine the conversation between Sarai and Abraham. God has promised you a son out of your body. My body is past childbearing. So perhaps God wants you to have a child through Hagar, our Egyptian slave. Now, it's clear from various places that this type of practice was reasonably common. So to us, it looks, what? But to them, it wouldn't have looked like that. To them, it would have been actually an arrangement that was sometimes, often in fact, made. Indeed, marriage arrangements often had in them the arrangement that if there were no children, the man could act in this way to ensure there was an heir. You see, having an heir was so important that this was not unusual. You and I read it and go, what? They would have gone, this is normal practice. It's clear that Sarai sees it's the Lord who has caused her infertility. And in this, as we shall see, she's right. So the question remains at the end of verse 2. Is this desire to help God wrong or not? So secondly, having seen their desire to help God, we see their defective faith. Verse 3. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah his wife took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abraham said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. Now, it's important we understand that when God oversaw the writing of Genesis, he intended us to work out, to see that they are indeed wrong. Now, in the eyes of the worldview at that time, at least initially, they're not in a wrong. Verse 1 and 2, as we said, would have been a sensible solution. Verse 3 gives a gracious move. Hagar is given the status of a wife. That didn't always happen. And then in verse 4, there's an acceptable outcome. She becomes pregnant. So how do we know that this is wrong in God's eyes? Well, we know that because God wants us to understand that Genesis 16 mirrors Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, we have where Adam and Eve sin for the first time. And just listen to the language of how it's the same. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, we hear the woman said to Adam. And in chapter 16, verse 2, she said to Abraham. In chapter 3, verse 70, we're told that Adam listened to his wife. In verse 2 of our chapter, Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. In chapter 3, verse 6, we're told that Eve took some. And in chapter 16, verse 3, we're told Sarai, his wife, took. In chapter 3, verse 6, we're told she also gave some fruit, in this case, to her husband. In chapter 16, verse 3, and Sarah gave her to her husband. You see, it's clear that Sarai is repeating Eve's sin, and Abraham is repeating Adam's sin. So we see that both Sarai and Eve doubt God's word. Sarai lacks faith in God's ability to keep his promise. So Sarai tries to shift the blame to Abraham when things go wrong. You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering, says Sarah. Just as Eve said, it was your fault. And Abraham and Sarai are both guilty. Because Abraham, in verse 6, washes his hands of the situation. It's your slave. Treat her as you will. Don't want anything to do with it. As a couple, they fail to trust God and fail to obey him. They actually encourage each other to make the wrong decision. Now, I want to say that for us as Christians, that's possible too, isn't it? That we can encourage each other to make the wrong choices. We can do that if we're privileged to have a Christian partner. But we can actually do it in a church family too, where we encourage each other to make the wrong decisions. That's what Abraham and Sarai are doing at this point. Because they doubt God's promise, or at least his timing, they lead each other astray. And if we're honest, we have to be careful that we don't do the same. Sometimes one of the hardest things on the Christian journey is to trust that God is going to keep his promise. And that becomes particularly hard when we think his timing is not as it should be. And so we try to force his hand, to try to make things happen. That's what Abraham and Sarai are doing. They're just trying to help God out. Do you know it's a very bad idea to help God keep his promises? He's better at keeping them himself. Abraham and Sarah are defective in their faith. But thirdly, we see the delightful intervention of God. Verse 6. Your slave is in your hands, Abraham said. Do what with her, whatever you think best. Then Sarai entreated Abraham. So she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey, of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. In one sense, it seems things get worse. Hagar is pregnant. She expects to usurp Sarai as number one wife. After all, she has the baby. Sarai, frustrated, blames Abraham for the situation. Abraham, as we said, washes his hands of the mess, and Sarai mistreats Hagar, who flees. What a mess. But look how God intervenes. First of all, he comes to Hagar. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. It's an amazing play thing. He comes to the aid of this Egyptian slave girl. Abraham and Sarah may have washed their hands of Hagar, but God hasn't. That's an amazing thing. But notice the very great promises that come. Verse 7, and he said, Hagar, son of Sarah, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? Notice first that before the promises, he calls Hagar by name. Abraham has just called her, your slave is in your hands. He won't even mention her name, but God calls her by name. That's an amazing thing. In the confirmation service, and I've sat in some pretty long confirmation services. There was one in the cathedral. They repented of their ways after it, where they confirmed 83 people. And by the time you've heard 83 times God has called you by name and made you his own, you sort of have it imprinted in your head. You see, God calls Hagar, an Egyptian slave, by name. He loves us to know that he knows us that well. And the angel encourages her to go back to a place that should be a place of safety. To go back to Abraham and Sarai and make them face up to what they've done. But notice the promises here. She will have, verse 10, many descendants just like Abraham and Sarah will eventually. The boy would have a very special name, Ishmael, God hears. That's what it means. Every time she called her son Ishmael, she was reminded that God had heard her. And the interesting thing is, there isn't any clue as to whether she'd actually called out to God or not, or whether he just heard where she was and what she was going through. Now, I must admit, verse 12 is a bit of a kick in the teeth, isn't it? He's not going to be the easiest son to bring up, is he? But God is just preparing her for what is to come. And Hagar recognizes the privilege of her situation. And so she gives God a name. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. What an amazing thing that is. Hagar has come into a relationship with God. She recognizes who he is. He is the one who sees her. And she has recognized who he is. I wonder, what do you think it was like when Hagar went back? I wonder what Abraham and Sarai, what they thought. I think they probably would have thought, we got rid of her. And now she's back. But you see, here we see the care, compassion, and generosity of God. Hagar is an outsider, a foreigner. She was poor, physically and spiritually. And now all her needs have been met. God's delightful intervention means that Hagar is in a better place. And we know that because when she bears Abraham a son, Abraham gives him the right name. He has recognized what God has done. God reaches out to the outsider, the foreigner, the poor, physically and spiritually. That's why all we do with the food larder and the south room and Christians Against Poverty is not an optional extra. It's us reflecting the very character of God as a church family. God's delightful intervention transforms this story, transforms Hagar's life, and will do the same as we see him change lives. I've been very privileged recently to be in real conversations with people who have felt marginalized outside and to see God just transform them. Hagar is not an isolated person. As an outsider, foreigner, spiritually and physically poor, God reaches out to her, and he continues to do that. But as we close, and very briefly, we need to see the danger of impatience. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, verse 15, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. You can begin to see why he's beginning to doubt this promise, can't you? It's getting harder, isn't it? But the truth is, because they caused this situation, actually all through the Old Testament and actually beyond, the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac, who will be the son of promise, war with each other. It is a dreadful consequence to their impatience. As we close, we need to recognize that the actions of Abraham and Sarai, the impatience they feel, is not an isolated temptation. We often feel impatient. Why doesn't God act now? Why doesn't he answer my prayers now? Why is his timescale not the same as mine? And the temptation then is to think, what can I do to help God so he does what he ought to do? That's always a danger, and one we must resist. But this story is primarily about how gracious God is. He doesn't abandon Hagar as Abraham and Sarai had. He shows compassion and care. And if we are to be his people, we as a church family and as individuals will need to show that compassion and care to those we meet. A couple of years ago, we had a visiting vicar from another church. And as he went out, I can still remember what he said. He'd come, he knew me a little bit. He assumed that we would be a very class of one particular social strata. And as he went out, he went, "Your congregation's a lot more mixed than I expected it to be." Because actually, we want to be a congregation that believes God reaches out to everyone, wherever they are, whoever they are. We want to be a congregation that believes and knows and trusts that God knows people by name and calls them by name. And our role is to be a church family that is involved in that work, loving people enough that they know they're cared for. Not by us, but by the God we serve. Let's pray together. Father God, we do want to reflect your character. We want to be people who trust your promises, trust that you would choose to use us to reflect your character. Help us not to be impatient when we wish church would grow quicker or faster or in a different way. Help us to simply trust your promise that you love to work through your people, to reach out to those who are spiritually needy, to those who need to know they are loved, cared for, and need to know that you are the God of love and care. So draw alongside us, that we would be patient followers of you, reflecting your character. In Jesus' name, amen.